What a joy it is for me to be here as I come and join you in worship. Just to put a bit of context to who I am and where I come from, and also the work that I do, I thought I'd put a couple of slides together just to help you help introduce myself. So my name is Reverend Chris Asuli. I'm a second generation Tongan Australian. I was born on the land of the Darral people, which is now known as Manly, New South Wales. I'm of Tongan descent and very proud of my Tongan identity. Born obviously in Australia, but grew up in New Zealand from the age of five. So we moved to New Zealand after I was born from the age of five, and we've been back in Australia since 1998. I'm a mother of four children. There you go. So I have three daughters. Oldest is 21, and then the middle daughter is 19, and the youngest is 13 years old. I always say this because I'm still processing. You know, God has this funny sense of humor, and we now have a two-year-old son. That was when he was born. So for those who have given birth, like 5 kilo baby, 11 pounds, an hour and a half labor. I know, God's amazing, seriously. So I have a video I just want to show you. This is him now. He's 2 years old. Can you press play? I don't know how to press play from the pointer. I'm missing him, so I just had to show a little bit about him. So that's our two-year-old, and he's definitely reminding me again how, even in the church, how important it is that we give space for, families of young ones. So I work in the National Assembly office. I'll just quickly go through the slides again. I just want to give you context to where I come from. So I have been in congregational ministry in the Illawarra area at Dapto Uniting Church, and I'm now in my second placement working for the National Assembly office. This is who we're part of. You know, we've got the different councils of the church, and so I'm at the National Assembly. As you know, the National Assembly gathers every 3 years. Obviously, this is our president, and in terms of our key leadership who connects us to our global church and to our ecumenical partners, obviously, Dr. Deidre Palmer, our general secretary, past president, and also the next president that is to come, Reverend Sharon Hollis. These are our responsibilities in terms of the work that we do. So we look after our matters of doctrine, our worship, our government and discipline, and the whole list goes on. But remembering from a national perspective, we're located in Sydney, so if you're ever in Sydney, come and see me. I'm on level 10, 222 Pitt Street. Would love to see you. And also within the Assembly office, we take very seriously our covenant with our UAICC. And it's so good, we have some of our brothers and sisters here from Narangiri country, from the community out there in Rauken. They also were at Surrender, as you heard a little bit about Surrender. So the fact that we as Second Peoples can worship on stolen land, and that we as Second Peoples can worship, alongside our First Peoples is a real privilege. Also from the National Assembly office, Frontier Services sits within our scope. So, our rural and remote communities and how we do ministry with them. Uniting Care Australia also sits within the National Assembly office, and Uniting World. So our global church also within our office is the work that we do. As you will know, or maybe not know, the Pacific nations are really making a large contribution to the work that we do in the Uniting Church. We have 12 national conferences. Not sure if you are aware of that. And these 12 national conferences have space in our church to be able to share of themselves, to speak in their language when English is really hard for them to understand. And it's a great space where they can talk about ministry and how they can contribute to the life of the church. But this is the unit I work in, and this is our team. I report to the Associate General Secretary. And so we were part of a new restructure where we now have the title National Consultant. And we're expected to do everything and anything, which is just ridiculous because we can't, like four people cannot do the work that is expected of us to do. But one of the great things about working as this unit is that we do work together and we do push back when we need to. But for me, myself, I was sharing with your minister earlier this morning that I do feel called into this position because I realize that I actually have a heart for congregational ministry. And I'm the one in our office where I'm often saying, wait, how does this work of the assembly connect to the local church? Or how does this work connect to the person where English is a second language, or to the little old lady who've been so faithful for 40 years? What does this mean? And we need to ensure that we continue to make connections from the national church to our local church. So this is some of the work that we do. And these are some of the big projects that we're working on, in the domestic and family violence, youth and young adult ministries, climate change. And again, brothers and sisters, the list goes on. But I'm going to stop there and continue. There's also this thing called circles, but I'm just going to get to the website and encourage you to take a look at, again, a little deeper into the work that we do from the National Assembly office and how you can get involved. So uniting.church/circles. But let's come to God's word. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we pray that you still our hearts and our minds so that we can hear you speak to us. And may you open the eyes of our hearts so that we can receive your living word, so that we can be transformed forever, to continue to bear your love, to bear your image to the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in our readings this morning, we hear that 10 men with leprosy are healed, but only one returns and gives thanks. Now, this sounds like a lesson from almost every parent of a two-year-old. You know, don't forget to say thank you, sweetheart. I remember as soon as my daughters were able to speak, or even before they were able to speak, my husband would often teach them to say thank you, or to remind them to be grateful for what they have. And even though they're as tall as both of as myself, I'm still reminding them to be grateful and thankful for the things that they do have. Because often in society, we can get caught up in what we don't have or what we want, and we can lose sight of what's really important in life. But Luke's story goes much deeper than just learning to say thank you, and there is so much more to be heard from this passage than a simple morality tale. You know, we heard this morning the song of borders. You know, borders are places of danger and drama. Wars begin on borders, and armies cross them on their way to conquest or defeat. And we know this not only from our historical memories of World War I or World War II, but also from recent events or conflicts that we see across the headlines in our news in the Middle East. Or you think, for example, the refugee camps across the borders of Syria or even Manus Island. Now, let's think about our own borders. On our borders, we feel vulnerable, exposed, so we put up all sorts of barriers and walls, guards, and even surveillance cameras to keep people out who we fear need to be kept out. Now, maybe it's human nature to draw lines and to separate ourselves from others, and at least some of the times, our motives are reasonable. The world, after all, is a dangerous place. But then it is so easily becomes the us and them, and them are perceived as neither desirable nor good. Who are the them in our church? Who are the them in our society? Or who are the them in your own heart, in your own setting? In our story from the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is somewhere between Samaria and Galilee, and the only place scarier than a border is an in-between place where boundaries and borders aren't very clear. The 10 lepers in the story from the Gospel of Luke call out to Jesus across the line. The distance prescribed by the law because of their ritual impurity. Now they don't approach him, but they know their place and their people, the other outcasts, united by suffering and their exclusion from the wider and fearful community. Now remember, religion and government in those days didn't help unfortunate folks afflicted with skin diseases or had to live as beggars, dependent on the kindness of people who are passing by at a safe distance, of course. Now we hear it in the reading that as Jesus crosses that border between Galilee and Samaria, maybe he and his disciples are remembering the Samaritan town earlier in the story that refused to welcome him, a border close to him. And maybe they wonder if this village will reject him too on his way to Jerusalem and his death. But as he enters, he encounters this little band of 10 lepers, but they don't come close and he doesn't touch them. Because often, you know, when he's healing the sick, Jesus is actually touching them, but he doesn't. He just gives a word and a command and they follow. Now we know that they hurry to do what lepers are supposed to do when they're healed. They go and show themselves to the priest as Jesus instructed, and they get him to stamp the certificate that says that they're safe to re-enter society. You know, they had to make sure that their paperwork was in order and that they were properly documented. But while they're still on the road, they look at one another and each one at himself, and wonder of wonders, they see that they've already been healed. Wow, amazing. But one of them, a despised, a foreigner, an outcast, a Samaritan, turns around and then he goes back. And at this point, I want to note two things. First, the other 9 did nothing wrong, okay? In fact, they did exactly as they were told and presumably also enjoyed whatever healing took place for them. The 9 lepers were obedient, doing what Jesus told them to do and what they know the law requires of them. They're being good, you know, good servants, good observant, faithful Jews. But then Jesus wonders, but where are they though? Like he assumed, like we assume he knows that they may be at the temple getting their certificate or whatever, but then they go back to their lives, the sooner the better. But this outsider, this foreigner, this outcast, this Samaritan, he's seized by so much gratitude and joy that he turns back to Jesus, right? And he goes back and he recognizes his otherness. And Luke tells us that he prostrates himself at the feet of Jesus, or he throws himself at the feet of Jesus. I wonder how many of us today are like the other 9, and we can get caught up in ritual, we can get caught up in fulfilling duty, and don't realize that our duty and fulfillment of work is not what's going to make us whole. Like, we need more than that, than just ticking boxes. It's not what's going to bring us full healing and fill the void that we are looking for or trying to fill with other pleasures and material things. What we can learn from the Samaritan is that this outsider whom has always been looked down upon, or looks a little different or sounds a little different, that we are to recognize that being made whole again can only happen when we bring ourselves to God, recognizing that God is the source of all blessing. God is the source of all healing and of all nourishment. God is the source of all strength. God is the source, or is the one, that can help us to persevere and keep moving forward, even when things seem a little different or when things seem a little hard. The other aspect of this story is thinking about who's really an insider, who's in and who's out. One of the things that the early Christians wrestled with was how to relate to the Jewish roots of their faith and what they should do about all these Gentiles coming into their churches. Right now in the United Church, or not just the United Church, all over the world, churches are struggling, or they're trying to work out how do we live out our faith, or how do we do faith with people who are different from us, whether it be gender, culture, sexuality, tradition, whatever it might be. I've heard ministers actually say to me, I'm feeling like the church is becoming too black, or I'm feeling like the church is becoming too Tongan, or too Asian, or too gay, or too multicultural. What are we like at receiving the other, whatever the other might be for you, the people who are different to us? Receiving the new people, the new ideas, the new changes into the life of our church, our families, church groups or committees, whatever it might be. You know, are we stuck in old habits and old ways where everything has become a ritual and it has no more life? It has no more meaning? Or have we even forgotten just to be thankful that God is still with us and continues to remain faithful to us as we transition through time of change and difference? Maybe we're one of the nine lepers. And hey, we're trying to be good lepers and good religious folks. And we feel so happy to be healed that we forget to go back to the temple, that we forget to go back and prostrate ourselves at the feet of Jesus. Now, I also want to say that sometimes it takes someone else unexpected to open our eyes to blessings and wonders in our lives. A person on the margins, on the outside, maybe even a person of color, maybe even a new minister. I'm aware that, you know, Benji's been here since earlier this year. Maybe it's about someone opening up our eyes who can give us fresh perspectives to look inside and to remind us of what is the heart of our faith and worship and how we do church together. So where do you find yourself in the story? What are the divisive problems that we wrestle with in the church today? And where are the borders that we draw, whether it be visible or invisible, but keenly felt? Paul reminds us in the book of Timothy that we are to fix firmly in our minds the source of life. And I love the words from Timothy because he assures us that if there are days where we feel like we are chained up to the cross like a criminal, there are days when we will feel like that. But the word of God does not change. That hope in God does not change. And this is my encouragement to you to keep persevering, to stick it out in our faith and trust God. Because Paul tells us that if we die with him, we will live with him. And if we stick it out with him, we'll rule with him. If we turn our backs on him, he'll turn his back on us. But if we give up on him, he does not give up on us. For there's no way Christ can be false to himself. So I encourage you as a church who is going through change and transition, who is working on what it means to be the body of Christ, repeat these basic essentials over and over to God's people and remind them in what it means to be a people of faith. Because resurrection living challenges us to rightly explain the word of truth. Worship is central at the heart of the Christian life. And the story of the one who returns to give thanks points us to that truth. That is the truth, Jesus Christ. And God promises to be at work in the world and in the work that you do this day and always. And so to finish my sermon, I want to bring a song of encouragement to you all. And this song reminds us to surrender. It is in our surrendering to Christ that we can truly experience this gratitude of life and faith that we hear this morning. Oh, to Jesus I surrender all. To him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence freely give. To Jesus I surrender humbly at his feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsake and take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all. I surrender all. God bless you and lots of love in the name of Christ.